Jesus. And so we've dealt with unforgiveness. We know that faith will not work in an unforgiving heart. It doesn't matter who has wronged you or what they have done. It is not to your advantage to hang on to that thing. You need to do just what Jesus said as Lazarus was laying in that tomb. Loose them and let them go. Don't hang on to that mess. Second enemy of faith is doubt and unbelief. The third enemy of faith is a failure to confess what God's Word says. We also looked at enemy number four, sin consciousness. If you think like a sinner, or if you live a lifestyle of sin, it'll short circuit your faith. You need to walk in obedience and stay free from sin. Jesus has liberated you. It's up to you to walk in it. Sin no longer has dominion over you. And last week we looked at enemy number five, which is a failure to exercise your authority in Christ. You have certain rights and privileges in the kingdom of God. And nobody has authority in your life like you do. Stop acting like a wet noodle. Stand up. Have some backbone. Stand on God's word. Put pressure on it. It can take it. And don't allow the enemy to run roughshod through your life and through your family. Remember the things that we shared. You know, the kingdom of darkness is subject to you, has to listen to you. And so we need to exercise that authority in Christ. So, let's go back to our foundational scripture found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's read this one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know, the good fight of faith is really the only fight that the Christian is called to fight. We're not called to fight each other. We're not called to fight other churches, other pastors, other ministers. We're not called to fight somebody that we necessarily don't agree with. We're to fight the good fight of faith. I was sharing with Pastor Danny Stanton. He was kind enough to assist us yesterday. And, you know, when you're in pastoral ministry, you see a lot of the same things, just different place, different person, same stuff. You know, the devil doesn't have any new tricks. He's been doing the same old stuff for millennia. Problem is, it's working. You know, that's why he uses the same old stuff. But I remember a few years ago, I had a young man come to me. He's Pastor Young. I need to see you. I need to talk to you. Could we get together and have lunch, or can I meet you someplace? Sure. And I chose, and I'm glad I didn't do it, I chose not to meet him here at the church. And he's not a part of our church, not a part of our fellowship. And so I met him at a Tim Hortons, and we sat down, and, you know, I'm always eager to help people, whether they're a part of our church or not. I pay special attention to you folk. You know, other folk, I'll give them audience and do my best to help them. But I had a sense in my spirit that he had a motive that wasn't right. And so I sat down with him, and within 2 minutes, he started to dump on me about his pastor. And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, hold on." I said, "That's not why I'm here." He said, "Well, I don't, my pastor, this, that, and the other, and I don't think he's right." Whoa, stop. I said, "You have a problem with your pastor, you need to talk to him. Not me." He said, "Well, I want to get your opinion." I said, "You're not getting my opinion. I don't have an opinion. You got a problem with your pastor, you need to talk to him." And so we proceeded to have some tea or whatever, and he made another run at it and brought it up again. I said, "Stop. I'm not going to listen to it. You got a problem with your pastor, you sit down and talk to him. I'm sure you just have a misunderstanding about some things." And later on, he did sit down with him, and it was just a misunderstanding. But, you know, then not long after that, he left that church and decided to start his own church. And I thought, okay, he's joined the crowd. You know, there are a lot of people out there who've started churches, you know, and then all of a sudden they get a revelation. God told me. God ain't told you nothing. You're just upset with your pastor. That's why you disconnected, and, you know. And what you do will fail. You'll be mediocre. Amen? And so, you know, there are some things that we have to understand about the kingdom of God. We're not called to fight each other or fight somebody across town. And so when somebody brings garbage like that to me, I won't listen to it. I mean, even if they're right, I'm not going to listen to it. Because that's not my responsibility. You with me? They don't serve me. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one they have to answer to, not me. Amen? Fight the good fight of faith. This is the only fight we are called to fight. So we've looked at unforgiveness, we've looked at doubt and unbelief, we looked at sin consciousness, we looked at a failure to say the same thing, we looked at a failure to exercise your authority in Christ. Now we're going to look at enemy number 6. And if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to spend a little bit of time because this one is one that we really, really need to avoid. James chapter 1. Talking about faith's enemies. Notice verse 22. James says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I like a definition of faith given years ago. I heard Dr. Fred Price say this. He said, "Faith is acting on God's word." It's just that simple. Find out what God's word has to say and do it. One of the biggest enemies to faith is the failure to do what God's word says. The children of Israel would have avoided 40 years of wandering in the wilderness if they had just done what God told them to do. No, but doubt and unbelief crept in, and a failure to act upon the word of God, and it cost them dearly. Their unbelief and disobedience, not following through on God's word, cost them everything. Now, James is warning these believers and us to not follow their example, but to be doers of God's word. Now, notice verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now notice the word of God is described as the perfect law of liberty. It will set you free if you continue in it and act on it. If you want to be blessed, you have to be a doer. Now, I remember many years ago, I was an associate minister at our church in St. Louis, and I was teaching one day, and the word of the Lord came to me. Now, what does that mean? Prophecy. It's when the Holy Spirit inspires you to speak in a language that you know so that you can bless people. And, you know, it didn't come from here. Came from here. Words rose up in my spirit. I always know when he does it. Doesn't do it very often. I wish he'd do it every day. He doesn't. But these words rose up in my spirit. And I knew it was God. And simply said this: goodness and mercy are attributes of grace. Goodness and mercy follow you as you set the pace. As you run this race with patience, staying free from sin and strife, God's goodness and His mercy will overwhelm your life. It'll set you free from darkness. It'll set you free from fear. It'll completely turn your life around if you will just hear. Hear of His goodness. Hear of His grace. Allow His mercy to shine on your face. Oh, that was so good. I wish I could do that every day, but I can't. It's as the Holy Spirit wills. But some of the things that He said are based on scriptural principles. Goodness and mercy follow you as you set the pace. It's up to you. As you run this race with patience, staying free from sin and strife. Now, the Word of God tells us to avoid sin and strife. It's up to you. Now, if you'll act on the Word of God and avoid those things, blessing comes. But if you don't act on the Word of God, in spite of what it says, and you continue to play with sin and strife, guess what? You're in trouble. And it's not God's fault. One enemy of faith has overcome you. In other words, you succumbed to not acting on the Word of God. You know, there are many times you're involved in a situation, you might want to do something. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Oh, there's a revelation for you. Just because you can just doesn't mean you should. I remember years ago, I won't mention his name, very well-known person, got caught up in some messy stuff. And somebody asked him, what'd you do it for? And you know what he said? Because I could. Basically, because I could. Well, just because you have an impulse, just because you can, doesn't mean you should. We need to filter everything in life through the Word of God. If we want to experience that grace and mercy, what does God's Word say? Well, the Word of God says, don't do that. All right, I'm sorry, I'm out. It's that simple. You with me? Somebody wants to drag you into a conversation that you shouldn't be in. Just say, you know what, I shouldn't do this, I'm out. Like I told that young man, he wanted to talk to me about his pastor. I said, I don't do that. Well, I just want to get your opinion. Not today. The truth is, not tomorrow. I'm not going there. Why? That's dishonorable. I'm not going there. You got a problem with him? Talk to him. You know, the Bible says if your brother offends you, go to him. The Bible does not say if your brother offends you, call Pastor Bill. It doesn't say that. It says if your brother offends you, go to him, not me. Him. Now, if that doesn't work, find somebody else to agree with you and help you. Are you with me? A failure to do what God's Word says. Now, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 2. I want to show you something. Let's drill down a little bit and understand the mechanics or how to act on the Word of God, even when it doesn't make sense. John chapter 2. We'll start with the first verse. Watch this. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now listen, Jesus was not being disrespectful to his mother. We lose a lot in the translation from Aramaic to English. What Jesus was literally saying to Mary was, Mom, God hasn't said anything to me. In other words, the Lord hadn't said a thing to me up to this point. Notice verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And there were 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. These water pots were about 48 gallons of water. These were big pots. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not where it came from, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles that that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, in this record of the first miracle that took place in Jesus' public ministry, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said something that we all need to remember till the longest day we live. And that's this: whatever he says to you, do it. That is very simple. If we'll remember that, we'll be way ahead of the game, especially if we practice it. It's a very simple proposition. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now, there are a couple things that I want to explore. One of them just came to me. Notice that the governor of the feast commended the bridegroom for the wine. The bridegroom had nothing to do with it. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, turned that water to wine. But notice that when the bridegroom got credit, he wasn't upset. Glory to God. You want to see the demonstration of God's Spirit in your midst and in your life? Then become a person who doesn't care who gets the credit. See, that would have upset a lot of people. Whoa, wait a minute. I did that. The Holy Ghost came on me and I didn't know. Jesus never said a word. The governor of the feast gave the bridegroom credit, and Jesus sat there and smiled. You know, it's always interesting. Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding. There's something about weddings that get God's attention in a good way. Are you with me? There's something about covenant that gets God's attention in a good way. Now listen. Here's the second thing we need to realize. Whatever he says to you, do it. But when you're faced with a situation where what God says to do doesn't make sense, that's when you have to follow through. See, what Jesus told those men, fill the water pots with water, now bear out, give to the governor of the feast, that didn't make sense. He's not looking for water. He's looking for wine. But you got to act on God's word. I'm sure there were some of those servants who thought, what? If I give him water, I'm going to have to find a new job. That's not what he's looking for, wine. It doesn't make sense to give him water. He's looking for wine. Now, what's he going to say when I pour him a glass of water? You know, hey, your brain's just like mine. It operates on logic. You're thinking about the logical conclusion. I'm going to be embarrassed in front of all these people. You know those thoughts were running through their mind. This could be my last wedding feast. You know, the guy who's head of the catering service, you know, we're going to have to look for a new line of work. You with me? Listen. Whatever the Word of God tells you to do, don't try to figure it out. Just do it. Don't let your brain get in the way and rob you of the blessing of God. Don't try to figure it out. You can't. Whatever He says to you, do it. Now, I find it interesting that even when the Holy Spirit was in manifestation, and this was a case of working of miracles, even when the Holy Spirit's in demonstration like that, somebody still had to do something. Somebody still had to do something. The last enemy of faith, a failure to act upon God's word. Now, you're in John. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's drill down a little further. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And when they came, they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men." And when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, here's an instance where Simon, who happened to be a professional fisherman, was told by Jesus to launch out into the deep and drop his nets, plural, for a catch. Now, the word draught is the Greek word agra, and it means catch or haul. And so Jesus is literally telling Peter, go out into deeper water and drop your nets for a huge haul of fish. Now, this was the problem. Peter was a professional fisherman. They had been in those same waters all night. And they said, "We have toiled all night." The word toil means we are just plain wiped out. "We've been out there all night, Jesus, and we didn't catch a thing." Now, Peter knew that there were no fish out there. They are net fishing, which means if there are fish and you drop a net, you're going to snag them up. You're going to catch them. Peter knew that there were no fish out there. And he's tired. Now, he almost missed out on a great blessing. Because Jesus said, "Let down your nets," plural, "for a catch." Peter said, "Jesus..." Now, who's the professional here? Peter. He had a fishing business. James and John were his partners in the fishing business. They had hired servants. They had employees. They had a bunch of boats. They knew fishing. "Jesus, we've been out there all night. There ain't no fish out there. But, nevertheless, I'll let down a net." That's not what Jesus told him to do. He said, "Let down your nets," plural. He dropped a net. That net caught so many fish, it broke. Then he asked the other guys to come help him. They went out there, dropped their nets, and their boats began to sink. There were so many fish. Now, here's what I want you to learn from this instance. Jesus gave him the Word of God. The Word of God did not line up with the facts. Peter knew the facts. And many times in our lives, we're dealing with what God's promise reveals and the facts of life. Listen, don't ignore the facts, but don't allow the facts to rob you of the blessing of God. You need to act on God's word in spite of the facts. Now, there's a valuable lesson here. Faith is not denying the facts. You go to the doctor and he says, "You got a wart on your toe." Well, you know that God's word makes provision for healing and health for you. Now, that does not mean you ignore the wart on your toe. Faith is not saying, "I don't have a wart, I don't have a wart, I don't have a wart. There's no wart." No, there's a wart. Faith is saying this: Well, doctor said there's a wart. Jesus, I thank you for healing my wart. You with me? I thank you. You made provision for healing for my foot. I thank you for healing my wart. You with me? I believe that I receive healing for my foot. See, faith is not ignoring the facts, but faith is acting on God's word in spite of the facts. You with me? Now, many times the Lord will reveal things to you. So He speaks to us, number one, through the Word of God. All right. Number two, He speaks to us by His Spirit. I remember once the Lord spoke to me about giving some money to missions. I had a situation in my life that I was a little concerned about. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I handle this thing? And you know what He said to me? Send some money to missions. Listen, that don't make sense. I said, Lord, all right, how much? And He told me how much. It was a big check. I'm talking about for my own personal money, not the church's money, my own personal money. We send money to missions about every month based from what you give and we add to it. But the Lord told me, write a check, send it to missions. I needed that money. What the Lord said to me didn't make sense. But I have enough faith to know when God speaks to you, do it. And so I wrote the check. Send it to missions. And that little financial issue that I was dealing with went away. Just went away. I had more than enough to meet the need. You with me? We're learning something here. One time I was in a contest, and, you know, I did very well in this contest and won two certificates from Northwest Airlines to fly on their airline to any place in the world that they fly to. They fly to Asia, they fly to Europe. Two certificates, two round-trip tickets for any place in the world on Northwest Airlines. And so I started planning a nice vacation, and wouldn't you know, the Holy Spirit interrupted my plans and said, I want you to sow these into the ministry. Well, I have enough faith to know when God tells you to do something, do it. And so I started calling my ministry friends. I called Pastor Barber in St. Louis. I said, hey, you going anywhere? He said, no. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. Why? And I told him. He said, it's not me. I called Pastor Martin. I said, hey, you going anywhere? He said, no. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. Why? And so I told him. He said, it's not me. So I called another friend of mine in O'Fallon, Illinois, Robin Roberts. I said, Robin, you going anywhere? He said, yeah. I said, where are you going? He said, we're going to Europe. We're going to England to preach the gospel for 31 days. He just started an organization called Vision Europe. I said, well, I got your airfare covered. He said, what? I said, I've got your airfare covered. He said, what do you mean? So I told him. He said, no, Bill, you use those. I said, no. He said, no, you use those. He's trying to talk me out of it. I said, Robin, I could use them. I said, but I'd miss God. I know I'd be in disobedience. I said, God told me to do this. He said, okay, we'll receive them. Well, at last count, Robin Roberts has made over 50 trips to Europe to preach the gospel, to evangelize, and to train people to win souls. His organization has won, and I caught him on the first trip. His organization has won over 300,000 people to Jesus. 300,000 people to Christ. And he always tells me, he says, Bill, you sowed seed. You were the first one to sow seed into this ministry. I said, well, thank God. Amen? Now, when the Lord spoke to me, that didn't make sense. Well, it's not sense. It's faith. Remember what Mary told the servants. Whatever He says to you, do it. God will always take care of you. Oh, all too often, we're so caught up with ourselves. Selfish in our thinking. Amen? Now, Peter almost missed out on a blessing because he didn't fully obey what Jesus said. Peter also said something that we need to practice if we want to walk by faith. In verse 4, he said, we have toiled all night and taking nothing. In other words, he was tired. The professional fisherman had been out there all night and knew there were no fish in those waters. Those were the facts. But here's what Peter said. We need to say the same thing, be the same way. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. Boy, if you'd learn to live that way, your life would become a fantastic adventure. When the Lord speaks to you, say, nevertheless, at your word, I will. Faith is not denying the circumstances, but rather the circumstances don't count. Don't deny the facts. Just do what the Word of God says and you'll be blessed. Are you with me? Now, this principle you'll find all throughout the Old and New Testament, but remember Abraham? Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90s. And they conceived a child. And Romans chapter 4 sort of gives us a roadmap of how they did it. Romans chapter 4 says, and being not weak in faith, they considered not their own bodies now dead when they were about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but rather were strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so they weren't weak in faith and considering. Consider is an accounting term. In other words, when you're making your balance sheet, you consider certain things, debits and credits. And so Abraham and Sarah did not deny their age. He was 100 years old. Her womb had never borne a child, even when she was young. But they did not consider those things. Now, if you take that same verse and take the nots out, N-O-T, not, it reads like this, and being weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead when he was 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, weak faith considers the circumstances. Weak faith depends on the facts. Did you get that? Weak faith considers the circumstances. Weak faith depends on the facts. But Abraham didn't deny the circumstances. He didn't deny the facts. He just didn't consider them. So when the doc says to you, you got a wart on your toe, say, doc, that's nice. I believe God. I'm healed and well. But you got a wart on your toe. Well, Jesus bore my sickness and carried my pain. That includes my toe. Amen? Now, if the doc says you need to take this medication for your wart, well, take the medication. Amen? Don't need the medicine anymore? Stop taking it. Are you with me? Faith isn't denying what exists. But faith acts on God's word in spite of what exists. Let's turn to one last scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. You guys learning anything? Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6. We're talking about enemy number 6, a failure to act on the word of God. Luke chapter 6. Beginning with verse 46. I love this passage. Jesus said this, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus shares a powerful principle. And if we really consider Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, then we must be willing to do what he says do. The rock or the solid foundation for the Christian life is hearing and doing the Word of God. Everybody say hearing and doing.
Hearing and doing.
hearing and doing the Word of God. Notice he didn't stop with hearing. It's one thing to hear the Word of God, quite another thing to do the Word of God. There are a lot of people take great pride in what they hear. Oh, yes. I remember somebody came up to me years ago, and they had been to a service that I couldn't get to, and they said, "Woo, that was a good service." I said, "Really?" "Yeah, man, that guy preached." I said, "Wonderful." I said, "What did he preach about?" I don't remember, but it was good. So what did they get from that message? They got a good feeling. They felt good when they left the church building, but they didn't take anything with them that they could use. You know, there are times, I'll be honest with you, there are times, you know, I yearn to, man, be a powerful preacher. That's just not me. You know, my gift doesn't lie there. My gift lies in teaching people. You know, I remember years ago, who was the brother who worked for the Bayhawk?
Brian,
yeah. Al and I went over Brian's place to watch some football one fall. And I remember the service that day, you know, the anointing was there. I really got worked up, and I was sitting there watching football with the brothers, and I said, "Man, I really preached a good one today." And both of them at the same time, without talking to each other, looked at me and said, that wasn't preaching. You know, no. Oh, Pastor Bill, that wasn't preaching. No, that wasn't preaching. They were right. I told somebody the other day, I said, "Hey, if you're looking for somebody to get you excited and have you swinging from the lights, I'm not your guy. But if you want to learn how to use the Word of God, you come to the right place." Amen. You want to learn how to put this stuff into practice, you come to the right place. All right? But listen, hearing and doing the Word of God is where the blessing comes in. That's what faith is. It's acting on God's Word. Now, notice that hearing alone is not the foundation you want under your house. Now, it doesn't say it, but the other guy probably heard the word too. The storms of life come to all of us. But if you want to stand after the storm, you need to have a good foundation of the Word of God in your life. Not just hearing it, but doing it. Now listen, if you'll learn to do this, you'll come through the storms of life with joy, and your house will not be shaken or destroyed. Now your neighbor who heard the same word but didn't do it will be outside rummaging through the debris, trying to put stuff back together, trying to find old photos that got blown away by the storm. Now, let's not get down on our neighbors, but let's help them. But it's important for us to do the right thing in love, roll up our sleeves, and help people when they have crises in their lives. Help them pick up the pieces and put their lives back together and help them get back on their feet. Now, if they tell you that God knocked their house down to teach them something, then straighten them out. Amen? It ain't so. Love them, give them the Word of God, so that they can begin to build a proper foundation in their lives. You know, many times I've counseled with people from outside of our church. I do a good bit of that. And many times the problems, the big messy messes that they find themselves in would all be avoided if they would just hear and do the Word of God. Hear and do the Word of God. Amen? And the more you form your lifestyle into that kind of practice where you know that whatever he says to you, do it. Or, like Peter said, "Lord, nevertheless, at your word I will," then you will be blessed and you'll avoid a whole lot of problems. Doesn't mean you won't have trials and tests in your life, but when they come, you've got a foundation under you that'll stand. Amen? I can speak from experience. It'll stand. Hallelujah. I remember years ago, I would counsel with people, and they would share their problems with me, and I'm thinking in my mind, "Are you kidding me? Is that all? Is that it? You mean this little thing rocked your world? You gotta be kidding me. But you know what? They didn't have a strong foundation in their lives. So my job is to help them build a foundation. Help them recover. Help them get back on their feet. And then help them to build a strong foundation. But if you have a good foundation under you, next time that storm comes, you'll sit back and laugh. And you can tell the devil, not today, buddy. You come to the wrong house. You knocked on the wrong door. I'm going to have fun whipping your tail. Amen? I'm going to enjoy knocking you out. We need to have that kind of attitude. I'll tell you this little story. The dealership that I work at, one day, the operator got a phone call from a distraught sister. And this woman was fuming, mad. And so the switchboard operator didn't know how to handle it. Because the woman had said to her, "Don't make me come down there." And switchboard operators all shook up. And so she called me, "Bill, I got this woman on the phone. She's so upset. She is fuming, mad. She told me, don't make me come down there. What do I tell her?" I said, she had her on hold. I said, "You take her off hold and tell her, bring it. Bring it." And I said, "I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Transfer the call to me. I'll take care of it." Amen? But hey, when you understand how to defeat these enemies of faith in your life, when the devil pops up, you'll have that attitude. Hey, bring it. Bring it. Come on, let's do this thing. All right? Amen. That's what David did one day in a valley. Goliath was wolfing at him. And David, in essence, said, "Come on, bring it. You come to me with a sword and with a stick. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And I'm going to take your head off today. Not only you, I'm going to get your buddies too. I'm going to get all of them. Come on, bring it." And what did he have in his hand? A sling and some stones. That doesn't make sense. It's not sense. It's faith. Whatever he says to you, do it. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Glory to God.